3 John, okay? 3 John, not 1 John or 2 John or the Gospel of John, 3 John, okay? If you don't know where that is, I would encourage you to look in the table of contents. If you like to play Bible drill, you can go to Revelation and take a left, okay? It'll be two books, okay? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So while you're turning there, I will turn your attention to, on here, there's a little gray box that has our giving updates always on there. It says $467,000 that you've given to Every Cent Sent, and that number is nowhere close to being right, okay? It's way more than that, and I'm not going to tell you what it is yet, because we don't know exactly what it is, and I'm going to let Tali tell you next week, okay? She'll go crazy. So anyway, I just want to tell you, it's more than you've ever given before. And we are so excited to see what, praise the Lord for that. And let me promise you this, okay? I can promise you that this lady right here and her missions team will stretch those dollars as if there was 10 of them in there instead of hundreds of thousands of them. They steward that money so well on your behalf. And so anyway, just grateful for your giving. And we'll celebrate that next week. Let Tali do it because she's way better than I am at it. So she's not scared to ask for money, as she says. So she ought to be able to get someone to do it. So anyway, all right, 3 John. This is a couple of updates. We're doing these letters. Starting next week, we'll go to Galatians. We'll be in Galatians all spring. So it'll be good. 3 John is the third letter that the Apostle John wrote, okay? There's two Johns in the New Testament. There is John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus. He was not the first Southern Baptist. He's called John the Baptist because he was baptizing people. And then you got the Apostle John, which is this guy, okay? He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Here, when he's writing this letter, he's serving as an elder at the church at Ephesus, okay? The church that the book of Ephesians is written to, and he's serving alongside Timothy, the letters that 1st and 2nd Timothy are written to. Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and John is an elder there. And so he's writing this letter to this guy named Gaius and to the church there. And I want you to, here's what I want you to see here. He's focused on helping them see how living out the gospel in their life matters, okay? That believing the right things should lead to a right way of living. There's two ditches, and some of us maybe have been in one, and we can kind of go to the other one. There are two big ditches when it comes to thinking about living obedient lives. There is legalism, which is where we would say, I have to live a certain way for God to love me. And that's not true, okay? That is gospel-less. God loves us because of Jesus. He's shown us that in Christ Jesus. We don't have to do things to make God love us. So that's the ditch of legalism. Another ditch is the ditch of licentiousness. That's a big word that just means this. If you hear that word and you're like, what does that mean? It means this. Think license, okay? Licentiousness, think license. That I have a license to sin, that I can do whatever I want to do, and it doesn't matter because Jesus has already forgiven me. Well, that does not go with the gospel either. When Jesus changes us, he changes us from the inside out, right? And he causes us to be obedient to him and to follow him. And we ought to, what he's really calling them to do here is to do what this old hymn that we used to sing when I was growing up was to let others see Jesus in you. Anybody remember, y'all remember that hymn? The first verse of this hymn says this. I actually said it to Tali yesterday and she busted out in song, okay, immediately. It says, while passing through this world of sin and others your life shall view, be clean, be pure, without within. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. And that's what he's going to call these guys to here in this letter. Let's read verses 1 to 15, and then if you like to fill in blanks, I gave you a lot of them today, but I'm talking fast. So we'll get through it pretty quickly. The elder, this is John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came to testify to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy. If you have your Bible open, underline this verse. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name of Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, but he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but like you said in 2 John, I'd rather not waste the paper and the ink, okay? I hope to see you soon, that we may talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Good, solid thing here. The thing we're going to see here in this book is, this letter, is that a healthy Christian life is one in which we live in such a way that others could see Jesus in us. And he gives us three people here. He gives us Gaius, he gives us Diotrephes, and he gives us Demetrius as three examples. Two good, one bad, okay? First, the things we see in Gaius. He says about him, he says, number one, his soul is healthy, not just his body. Even though, you know, he points him, he says, look, I pray that all would go well with you and you would be in good health as it goes with your soul. But Paul's not just concerned about John. He's not, you're so used to saying Paul. He's not concerned about just his physical health, but he's worried about his soul being healthy. He's worried about like who he is, his heart being healthy, that he's a man who's working to be careful to know and follow Jesus and have a healthy heart, a healthy soul. It's a good question to ask yourself going into the new year. How healthy is your soul? How healthy are you, right? How healthy is your mind? How healthy is your heart? How healthy are you, not just on the outside, but on the inside? He's concerned about that, and he's encouraging him to live that out. The second thing he tells him that he's encouraged, that he's walking in the truth, okay? We talked about this a little bit last week, but he does it again this week, so we'll talk about it this week. Walking in the truth, that is consistently being obedient to the truth, right? Consistently being obedient to the truth of God so that others could see Jesus in us. You know, it is one thing to believe the truth, and you have to believe the truth if you're going to walk in it. Okay, believing the truth of the gospel is step one. You and I, we cannot be obedient to the truth of the gospel if we don't believe it. Okay, so don't get those things confused. The first thing we should do is confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is the call, the invitation of the gospel is for everyone that will come and trust Jesus. And then once we believe the truth, the call here is to walk in it, right? We don't just believe something and then we leave it behind, but we walk in it. It affects everything we do. It affects how we spend our days. It affects how we spend our money. It affects how we love our wives and how we raise our children and how we treat our neighbors. It affects everything about us. And that's the call here for him. It's the call here for us, right? That we would be a people that are walking in the truth. That's what he says. Look at verse 4, okay? I think this is an important verse. He says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And he's talking about his children in the faith here, okay? Although it applies to us who have earthly children as well, right? Our greatest joy should be that they are walking in the truth. The next thing that he says about him that he encourages him is that he's hospitable to others. He's welcoming of others. He says, man, these guys came to you and you welcomed them in. He said, it's a faithful thing that you do, welcoming in these brothers, strangers as they are. I've told you this story before, but if you've never been to another context or culture and been with other Christians, you should go, okay? And when you go, this is a verse that's gonna come off the page at you. I remember the first time that Tali and I went to India, and man, we had nothing. You talk about culture shock, okay? Culture shock. But man, there was just an instant bond with these brothers and sisters when we met with them because we had a common anchor in our soul in Jesus, and they welcomed us in, and it was like we had known each other forever, except that we didn't speak the same language, you know? They were hospitable to us. They welcomed us in, strangers as we were, and that's something we should do as well. We should be a people that are welcoming in of others. And then the last thing he did, and I'll encourage you to do with this one, is he tells them that he's generous in his sending of missionaries. Let's go back and read. Verse 6 and 7, Okay, it says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name of Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, that is from the world, okay? Therefore, we, if you have your Bibles open, we ought to support people like this. I mean, when we see faithful brothers and sisters that are going out for the sake of the name of Jesus, it is right for us to support them. Right? When God raises up men and women in our church that believe that God has called them to go to the nations, we should test it, right? And we do. And then we should affirm them and we should send them and we should support them as they go, right? We are here to help them to do that. He tells them, we ought to support people like this, what does he say that happens? When we support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth, that you and I, when we support, and I hope you can believe this, okay? I hope, like when we talk about Every Cent Center, we talk about what we're doing in Ukraine or in Nepal or in some other part of the world, when you hear that, I hope that you can believe and know that because you're giving towards that, you're a fellow worker in what's going on there. When we hear about our partners in the mountains of the Himalayas that where there's people from unreached people groups coming to faith for the first time, man, I hope you hear that and go, praise God, I'm so honored that I get to be part of that. Because when we do this, when we support people that are going and doing the hard thing and the hard places for the sake of the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us you and I are fellow workers in that work, right? And you may never get on a plane and fly to the other side of the world. I hope you do. It'd be great for you if you did. But even if you never do, when you are part of praying and giving and sending people, you are a fellow worker in what's going on over there. And I think that's a good reminder for us, right? When we celebrate these things, we're celebrating that we get to be part of what God is doing here and to the ends of the earth. That is the call to Gaius here. John 13. I've read these verses the last 3 weeks, okay? I will read them again. Jesus says, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. He also says in John 15, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I've commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he would give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is what Gaius has done. He is faithful to do this, and we should take his example and follow it. Diotrephes, not the same. Go back and read verses 9 and 10, okay? Diotrephes, he says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, how do you think Diotrephes felt when he read this? You know, he's like halfway paying attention. You're reading this letter, and he's like, how about your boy Diotrephes, okay? He likes to put himself first. And he doesn't acknowledge the authority of John, who's an apostle of Jesus Christ. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing. I'm going to talk about this to his face. Talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Not like Gaius, who is hospitable to others. This guy is not welcoming the other brothers. And he also stops those who want to and wants to put them out of the church. Okay, what do we see in Diotrephes? These four things. Number one, he loves himself. Right? Want to talk about me. He's me-centered, okay? He's a me monster. He's more concerned about himself than he is others, okay? This guy would have loved social media if it had been around, okay? Would have loved it. Loved talking about himself. Puts himself first. He's concerned about himself more than he's concerned about others, okay? So if you see that in yourself, you need to put that to death, right? I need to put that to death when I see that in myself. He loves to put himself first. Number two, he speaks against the Apostle John for no reason, okay? No reason to speak against John. He's speaking against him. Three, he refuses to welcome others. And he's you have Gaius who's welcoming strangers in and treating them like family. And then you have Diotrephes who, there's brothers coming in, brothers and sisters in Christ that are coming. He refuses to welcome them. He will not have anything to do with them. You see a heart that's just seemingly hardened here, right? A guy that maybe he says the right things, and maybe he even thinks he believes the right things, but those things are not being played out in his life in a way that would cause others to see Jesus in him. And Paul and John, golly, did it again, calls him out, right? The last thing he does, like, he loves himself, loves to put himself first, speaks against John, refuses to welcome others, and not only that, he excommunicates people that don't agree with him. He's like, oh, you don't like what I, out. It's my way or the highway, baby, right? That's this guy. This is the original cancel culture, right? Like, this guy is going, you're doing it my way, or you find somewhere else to go, right? I'm in charge here. And look, we can be like this, okay? And look, we live in a culture that encourages us to be like this, that encourages us that if there's people in our lives that don't agree with everything we think, then they're the enemy. And my prayer is that we can learn as we become mature Christians to not act like that, to not be a people that act. I really do pray that we can be a people that can be reasonable enough to, here's a phrase that we've lost, agree to disagree. We've forgotten that phrase. We don't live in a world that, we don't live in a culture that can do that, okay? Hey, agree to disagree. You know what that means? That means, I think you're wrong. And that's okay. I love you anyway, right? And I'm not going to block you. I'm not going to defriend you. We literally had a church we supported do this to us this year. A brother that I love dearly, I still love him dearly. Something was going on in his life that I thought we, our elders, thought was dangerous. Okay? So I called him to talk to him about it. And he basically was like, this conversation is over with. The next day, he's blocked us all on all the social medias just because we thought there was something. I would hope that if I were doing the things he was doing, a brother in my life would love me enough to go, hey man, there's a better way than that. Hey, don't do that. That's not, you don't need that. Like, I hope if you see things in me that are that way, that somebody loves me enough to go, hey man, let's not be telling people online they can go to hell. You're a pastor. Okay? You can think it. Okay. I might think it sometimes. I'm not gonna write it, you know? Making it permanent online, right? Like, I'm kind of kidding, but I would hope that, like, I would hope brothers would love me enough to do that. We tried to do it, blocked. I will not listen to that. You disagree with me, you're out of my life. That's a dangerous way to live, guys. It's a dangerous way that we can't have people that don't think differently than us in our lives. That doesn't mean that you're going to be swayed by their opinion, but we ought to be reasonable enough people that we can agree to disagree, that we can go, hey, you know what? Those are things that are tertiary issues. That doesn't really matter that much. Do you love Jesus? Or you want to follow him? Me too. Let's do that together, and let's not worry about all that stuff, right? Like, we ought to be able to not live like Diotrephes was living here. We ought not to have to live like that, to just excommunicate people in our lives that don't agree with us. And then the third example here is of Demetrius. Go back and read verse 12. He says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also affirm this. We add our testimony and know that our testimony is true. Three things about Demetrius here, okay? Man, what a great desire to live this way. Number one, he has a great reputation with everyone. When you bring up Demetrius's name, everybody's like, man, what a great dude. What a guy. Man, I love that guy. I love him. He's got a great reputation with everybody. Number two, his life reflects the gospel. It says, and from the truth itself here. Like this is what John said. Not only does Demetrius have a great testimony, he says he ought to have a great testimony. Because he's living a life worthy of a great testimony. He's the kind of man that you want to be in your life. And not only that, he says here that these godly leaders are affirming him. John's going, hey, look, Demetrius, he's a guy, right? He's walking with Jesus. We've seen this in him. And praise the Lord for what God's doing in Demetrius, right? May we be a people that have a great reputation, that our lives reflect the gospel, and that godly people in our lives see our lives and see the way we're living and see the way we're loving our wives and see the way we're raising our kids and all these things, and they would go, man, praise the Lord for what he's doing in you. Praise the Lord for how he's working in you. Praise the Lord for those things, right? Maybe we be people that are like Gaius and Demetrius and not like Diotrephes. Takeaways, okay? Three takeaways and we're done. Number one, parents, okay? If you're a parent in the room, that's what I would say to you. If you're a young parent in the room, please hear this, okay? There's nothing more important and nothing should bring you greater joy than seeing your children know, love, and follow Jesus. I can't tell you, and I'm not done yet. I got a senior and a junior, okay, in high school. And my kids are great. I love my kids. They're doing good at school. They're involved in sports and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, my greatest joy is my kids know and love Jesus. Now, my kids aren't perfect, okay? I don't know if you know that about pastors' kids. They're not perfect, okay? We have to have talks regularly. Sometimes we have to take things away, right? But man, whether my kids accomplish anything in sports or anything in school, no matter what score they get on the ACT or what scholarships they get to college, okay? The fact that my kids love Jesus is the greatest accomplishment in my life. Amen. And the fact that I'm going to cry. The fact that my kids don't hate church, they love the church. I'm so grateful for that. You know how many pastors' kids grow up and walk away from the faith and hate the church? And mine don't, man. And praise God for that, and thank you for that. Like, thank you that I've been able to raise my kids in a way that they don't hate this place. And I would tell you, man, as someone that has fought the fight of the sports and the grades and the tests and all that kind of stuff, young parents, hear this, okay? The greatest thing that you could ever accomplish is to have kids that love Jesus. The greatest thing that your kids will ever do is love Jesus. Okay? Don't get that wrong. Paul said, John, I did this three times. He says, it's the greatest joy. No, there's no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And that's my prayer. It's been my prayer for my kids. It's my prayer for your kids, okay? And look, here's what I would say to you. If that's not your greatest joy for your kids, if there's a greater joy, you gotta be honest in your heart, okay? You gotta be honest with yourself. If there's something in you that brings you greater joy than your kids knowing Jesus, if it's academics, if it's athletics, if it's something else, dad, mom, you need to examine your heart, okay? Do a little self-reflection, because the travel sports, the ACT scores, the scholarships, that's all temporary, okay? Your kid knowing and loving Jesus, it's the greatest possible thing that could ever happen, all right? And I would just tell you, if that's not where your heart is, and you got to be honest about that, okay? I'm not like, it's okay, it's fine if that's not where your heart is, but you need to repent of that. You need to spend a little time in self-reflection and going, God, I have prioritized things. I've mismanaged my priorities, and I need to reprioritize my life and how I raise my children, right? We need to work towards that. Number two, when we support the work of missionaries, we become fellow workers with them, okay? When we support the work of missionaries, we become fellow workers with them. Missionary William Carey, missionary to India, and Pastor Andrew Fuller, they were workers together. And as Carey prepared to sail to India, he told Fuller this. He said, I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes. Okay? This missionary tells his pastor about going to the mission field and going to the nations. I'm willing to go down to the pits as long as you're willing to hold the ropes. When you and I, man, his statement, Carey's statement, I think it beautifully illustrates this vital partnership between frontline missionaries and churches that support them. And I would just tell you, no matter which end of the rope you're on, the one that is in the pit or the one that's holding it, we have a responsibility and an opportunity to be part of the Great Commission going to the ends of the earth. And I tell you that not as a way to go, so do a better job of that. No, I tell you that to say thank you. On behalf of the Woodalls, on behalf of the McDermotts, on behalf of people that are in dark places doing hard things, you're holding the rope for them. They're going into the mountains. They're going into hard places. I think about a lady that Tali's really gotten close with. It's serving by herself in a Muslim context, no one around her. But she knows you're praying for her. She knows you're supporting her. And she's willing to go down into that pit because she knows there's people back here holding the rope for her. You are. And again, I pray that you would be encouraged by that. Pray you would be thankful. And you'd be proud of yourself for that. Be proud that you are part of a church that's trying to be faithful to hold the rope as we pray, as we give, as we go, as we welcome, as we do all these things. We are fellow workers with these missionaries that we're supporting. And then lastly, going into 2026, I pray that we would strive to live in every aspect of our lives in such a way that we're pointing people to Jesus everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, okay? And I need to remember this as much as you do, okay? I need to remember this on the interstate. And you remember this when my waitress doesn't bring me any more water, okay? Water cup's empty. But everywhere we go, okay? Whether you're at the hospital, working with clients, building tires, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, you and I, in everything that we do, everywhere we go, at the Little League Baseball Park, wherever we are, okay? Wherever we go, we ought to be trying to live our lives in such a way that we're pointing people to Jesus. And I'm not saying be weird, okay? I'm not saying like have like fake $20 bills that's actually a track, okay? I'm like, ha! That bothers me, okay? Just love Jesus. Love your family. Be hospitable. Be kind. Be welcoming. These are the things that he's saying, and as we do this, we're going to live a life where others can see Jesus in us, okay? And so here's the invitation, two-part. One, and if you don't know Jesus, none of this matters. Okay, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, none of this matters for you. You need to trust Christ. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is the call and the invitation from God to you this morning, okay? If you need to do that, we would love to talk to you about that. And if you are following Jesus, here's my prayer for you. You need to look at this. Look at the life of Gaius. Look at the life of Demetrius. Look at the life of Diotrephes and go, hey, look, what are some things in my life that need to do a better job of reflecting the good news of this gospel so that others would see Jesus in me? I'm not the Holy Spirit, okay? But whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do, I pray you'd be obedient to him and faithful to follow wherever he leads you to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this letter, and thank you for your church being just so attentive. God, I do pray that we'd get it right, Lord, and we would try to live a life in a way that others would see Jesus in us. And when we aren't, God, I pray that your Spirit would gently and kindly convict us of our sin and help us to see. Maybe we do have misplaced priorities for our kids. Maybe we aren't being hospitable like you've called us to. Maybe we have not been reasonable and are just canceling people for no reason. And God, I pray that the gospel would correct those things in us. And I pray you would allow us to help each other do that. God, I thank you for godly men in my life that love me enough to tell me when I'm out of line. And I pray all of us would have that because we need it, because we're sinners. And so, Lord, I do pray, God, this year, God, I pray you would find us faithful as your church to try to live this way and live out this gospel in such a way that it brings you honor and glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.